good. Pop the scriptures up there for me, Jerome, and we're getting towards the end of Malachi now, and this is my scripture for today. This is from Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 18. I always say this, but this is one of my favorite scriptures. I have so many favorites in life, but this really is one of my favorite scriptures, and it says like this: Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. A book or a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Let me read in a New Testament scripture. This is from Galatians chapter 4, 8 to 11. Yep, there we are. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done no wrong. From Malachi 3, I want to say like this: I want my name in that book. I want my name in God's book. From Galatians, I don't want to waste my time. I'm really serious about the things of God. Have you ever given advice to someone and they've maybe even asked you for advice? Might be a child, a friend, a client, a patient, and they don't take your advice, and you know it's the best advice possible, and it breaks your heart when people don't take good, well thought out, wise advice. I heard a story about a solicitor and a doctor were at a dinner party. And, you know, you can confirm this, Sarah, because we have a solicitor here. But when people find out that you're a doctor, or people find out you're a solicitor, inevitably at a party, they will ask you for some advice. Right? And you've all done it, you rascals. And this doctor got quite frustrated. I don't mind, by the way, but this particular doctor got really frustrated. He said to the solicitor, "How do you stop people asking for advice?" "Very simple," he says. "I send them a bill the next day." So the doctor got to the surgeon the next day and found a bill from the solicitor. But the frustrating thing about giving advice at dinner parties is it's just for conversation. Nobody's actually taking your advice. And you know, Paul had a burden for the church in Galatia. And he said, "Have I wasted my time? You have so much in Christ. You have such a future in Christ. You have such a hope in Christ. If you could see the rest of the iceberg, why on earth would you go backwards instead of forwards? Why would you go back to the old ways and the old life? It doesn't make sense. I've poured my life out. I'm so burdened for you. Have I wasted my ministry?" Sometimes I feel a bit like that, I'll be honest. You preach and preach and preach for years and years and years, and sometimes you don't see people respond or change. I think of all the number of funerals I've done. And there's people who've been to funerals, and they've been to scores of funerals, and yet they still haven't got right with God. They still haven't made their peace with God. And sometimes I think, am I not saying it strong enough? Am I not saying it passionately enough? Do I need to pray more? As Ken was saying earlier, do I need to wait on God more? We are not playing games with spiritual realities. And Malachi had a burden. The very book of Malachi is called the Oracle or the Burden of Malachi. And I wonder, you know, his burden was this, as we've went over it a number of weeks now. The people at that time that were doubting God's love, it really bothered him. There was a compromised worship. God was getting second, third best, fourth best. There was a corrupt priesthood,
and the nation had decayed morally and ethically. And people were saying things, well, there's no point in serving God. And there was a real danger they were going to repeat the mistakes of the past. And Malachi was so burdened by it. And then in his book, he's also speaking forward to a day that's coming. He's warning them about a day that's coming. But it's also a glorious coming because it's the Lord himself who's coming. And it's speaking of Christ. And I think Malachi must have felt like this. Am I wasting my time? Am I wasting my burden, my words, my prayers, my passion? And then in verse 16, there was a small group of people who responded to his message. And I want to be a responder. How about you? I want to be a responder to God rather than somebody who ignores what God is saying and doing. And didn't that come out in Liz's word? That came out in Morag's word? That came out in what Ken was saying? If God is speaking, if God is challenging us, if God is convicting us, if God is changing us, let's be cooperators and responders and not take lightly what he's saying because it's really, really good. Did you notice the promises that were in those verses? We're going to be part of his treasured possession. He's going to spur us. He's going to have compassion on us. We don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear the day of the Lord that's coming. We don't have to fear the Lord coming back. We're going to be safe and secure, and God is going to write a book, and our names will be in the book. I want my name in the book, God's book of remembrance. So Malachi's ministry was not in vain. There was a remnant who responded, and I'm looking forward to seeing Malachi someday and saying to him, Malachi, you thought you were wasting your words, wasting your time. I was encouraged by your book. I was challenged by your book, and I think a few other people may have been challenged as well. Thank you, Malachi, for being a faithful messenger, carrying the burden, and even though only a small number of people appeared to respond, God was at work. And there was a group of people who responded. And the title of this little exhortation is, Let's Be Responders to God. I want to be able to say, I'm a responder to God, and I want my conversations to be recorded in heaven, and I want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And I'm making an assumption. We all want to be responders. We want our conversation to be recorded in heaven, and we want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Is that okay? Can I assume that? Here we go. The scripture says this, then. The word then means it's referring to all the past things that have happened and been said. As a result of what Malachi had said, there were those who feared the Lord and they began to talk together. And what Malachi had said was things like this. You have said, how have you loved us? And Malachi was saying, we need to realize once and forever that the nature of God's love towards us is absolutely dependable and absolutely faithful. There is a phrase I like, and I was thinking when Morag shared about the thief coming into the house, and there is a phrase I like. Sometimes you allow yourself in life to get discouraged, to get fearful, to get anxious. And sometimes you get up one day and you say, right, no more Mr. Nice Guy. I'm putting my foot down. I'm closing the window. I'm closing the door. I'm kicking the thief out. I have another one. No more Mr. Doubt Guy. God loves me. No more Mr. Doubt Guy giving in to anxiety and fear and worry and doubting the love of God. He really does love me. And even if I only see a tip of the iceberg, I'm looking forward someday to seeing the whole iceberg and freedom. The devil is a liar, ladies and gentlemen. He does not tell the truth. God tells the truth. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And every thought, imagination, feeling, and mood that doesn't conform to the reality of that, let's no more Mr. Doubt Guy. No more Mr. Nice Guy. Let's kick it out and trust God. Take seriously what he's saying. I like these people. It says they talked with each other. There's, you know, sometimes when you're discouraged or you're going through some things, or even if you're encouraged, sometimes it's good to talk to people and sometimes it's bad to talk to people. It depends on the nature of the conversation. And I think, Lord, I want to see more conversations here where those who fear the Lord start talking together, encouraging, exhorting, and comforting and challenging one another. Let's be encouragers. Let's have a proper fellowship with one another. I've come to the conclusion not all fellowship is healthy. Let's have healthy fellowship. Not all conversations are helpful. Let's have helpful conversations. What were these guys talking about? Those who feared the Lord. What were they talking about? They were talking about all these things that Malachi brought to their attention, about the love of God, about the corrupt priesthood, and about the need to get ready for the day of the Lord. And they were talking about, you know, let's not be mediocre. Let's not give God second best or third best, whether it comes to our offerings or our tithes or our relationships. They were talking, how can we change the status quo? How can we be the people of God that he's called us to be? And they feared the Lord, they esteemed his name, and they talked about these things, and they spoke to one another. And one of the most important things that we can do to strengthen and encourage one another is to encourage one another daily, and all the more as we see the day coming. I have an illustration of how proper speaking can help you. And forgive me if you're not a football fan, because it's from the world of football. I've played football with many, many different people for many, many years, and some of them are in this audience. And I've found in life, every so often, there is somebody who's playing football, and there's nobody in this room, and this is on the internet, so I'm going to use my words very carefully, because I still play football with this guy. And there's a guy I play football with from time to time, many, many miles from here. He's a very good footballer. He's very passionate, very skillful, and he makes his presence felt on the pitch. Do you know what I'm talking about? And people have had to have a word with this guy quietly because he has had a tendency to rip people apart, to mock them on the pitch, and that's his own team. And there are times I'm playing with this guy, I don't want the ball. I really don't want the ball because I know that if I make a mistake, he's going to humiliate me in front of everybody. And I don't like that. It doesn't help me play any better. I play worse. And people had a word with this guy. But I see something positive in this guy. He's also got the potential to be a real coach because he knows the game so well. He's got a good eye for the game. He's very experienced and he's a very good player. And one day, I was playing with this guy, and this is how to encourage people, even when you're bringing correction. And he screamed at me, "Don't be so stupid." And then he changed his conversational, and he said, "You're better than that. Don't do that. You're better than that." And you know, in the Christian life, when we encourage one another, we may even have to bring adjustment and correction to one another. That's the spirit we need to do it in. You're better than that. There is a new life. There's a new spirit within you. There's a higher way of living. And let's encourage one another and speak well with one another. And I've said this before, but there was a book written on encouragement by a guy called Selwyn Hughes. And it was entitled, "Don't Wait Until He's Dead." And the story is, the illustration is that When someone dies, we suddenly start speaking words of encouragement about them. It's too late. Let's appreciate one another now, speak well of one another now, encourage one another now, comfort one another now. Those who feared the Lord talk with one another. They had a rich fellowship. It was motivational. It was encouraging. And they talked about the Lord and the things of God. And the scripture says that fear the Lord and esteem his name. Or honored his name. That's a beautiful phrase. Wouldn't it be fantastic to have a healthy, real awareness of the reality and the awesomeness and the actual presence of God and that he's an eavesdropper? The holy eavesdropper. That's what it says. It says the Lord listened and heard. He's an eavesdropper. It's all Big Brother. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, he sees it, he hears it, he's aware of it. The scripture says that the Lord listened and heard, and then he wrote a book. Now, I sometimes quote this scripture at prayer meetings, that those who feared the Lord talked with one another, and the Lord listened and heard, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because I've been to prayer meetings that maybe last 2 hours, and the first 1 hour and 55 minutes, we discuss what we're going to pray about. And then we say, let's pray. And I'm saying, you know, the Lord was listening right from the word go. There's something unreal about that whole concept. Let's talk about what we'll pray about. And then we make some kind of thing where we start to pray. And we, our eyes need open, our ears need open, our hearts need warmed to the fact that he's alive and he's real and he's present and he's listening all the time. And some of our conversations are actually prayers. Some of our, you know, when we share our hearts with one another, the Lord is listening, it's prayer. I don't think we necessarily have to stop and adopt some kind of posture and think, well, now God is present when previously he wasn't. Because the scripture says that they were just talking with each other and the Lord listened and the Lord heard. And sometimes we see this as a very negative thing, don't we? Oh, God's listening, you know. God sees everything. God hears everything. And sometimes, rightfully so, we should be catch ourselves on a little bit more. I remember in the 70s, 1870s, we were used to talk about how the Lord was coming back. We really were passionate that he was going to come back in our lifetime and within the next year and possibly sooner. And you might say it's very naive to think like that, but it was also good in a way because we had a passion and we were careful and time was precious. And one of the thoughts was, if the Lord comes back, I don't want to be caught going to the cinema. If the Lord comes back, I don't want to be caught doing something I shouldn't do. And this negative idea of God's watching and God's coming was used. But we need to see this is actually a very positive thing. He hears the good stuff and he responds to it. He hears the prayers of his people. He hears the concerns of his people. He's listening. He's actively listening. He responds, he answers, he even writes it down. Maybe this is poetry. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence. But because, you know, God doesn't have to write things down because he's going to forget. You know, God is not a man who forgets. This is written for the comfort of our souls. I so want you to know I remember the good, positive things you're saying and doing in my presence that I'm almost lowering myself to your level by saying I will write it down. Because some of you realize that when something is written down, as Ken rightfully said earlier, it's written in pen and ink, it's written in stone. That's how serious it is. That's how definite I'm going to remember it. And the Lord wants us to know that when we're responders to him, he responds back. And he remembers and he even writes it down. There's no need for us to fear the day that's coming. In chapter 4, verse 1, there's no need for us to fear the coming of the Lord in a negative sense because the scripture says that we're his treasured possession. Next wee verse there, please. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. Some of us are parents here. I'm a parent. And sometimes we think something about God that is disgraceful. You ready? We think we're better parents than God is. We're not. God is a perfect Heavenly Father who has incredible pity and compassion. It doesn't just say he loves his children. Because I would think, theologically, you have to love God because God is love. The scripture says it. You have to love to be God. It has to be that. But the word compassion conveys a sense of passion and emotion and care and pity. And that's God's attitude to who? The responders. Those who fear the Lord, who talk about him and the things of God, have the right kind of fellowship that he sees, he records it, and he has compassion. So let's get caught doing something right. Let's get caught talking about Jesus. Let's get caught praying. Let's get caught doing secret acts of kindness. Let's get caught doing hidden things properly and well. Let's get caught because God is going to see it and God is going to reward it. I was listening to a preacher recently on YouTube, and it was quite interesting. This guy got up to introduce him, and he had this kind of paper on what he was going to say about the preacher. And it was basically a list of his achievements and how wonderful this man was. And as he began to introduce, it was a guy called Chuck Misler. Some of you may have heard of him. And he was about to tell how wonderful Chuck Misler is. Chuck Misler got out of his seat, picked up his notes and tore them up, and said, "I don't want to lose my reward. I don't want to lose my reward." And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, what God sees in the secret place that's positive and good and eye-catching for him, he's going to reward it in this life and the life to come. And God wants us to know that he has a reward system, and he's going to reward us. And some of the rewards are going to be for things like, irrespective of what you're walking through, I will yet praise him. I will yet give him honor. I will yet sing. Irrespective of the difficulties I'm facing, as far as I know my own heart and conscience, I will do right by God. I will trust him. I'll do those secret acts of kindness, secret acts of love that no one knows about. I'll give to the poor. I'll have regard for the weak. And God will see these things, and he will bless these things. The scripture says that these kind of people will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. When that great day comes and the Lord says, right, mine, come forward, I want to be part of that. All those whose names are in the book, come forward. I want my name in the book. And you know, at the time of Malachi, there seemed to be some evidence that there was a very small group of people left, a very small remnant. But here's the thing. God is up to something big with something small. Those who feared the Lord, who were a small minority, talked together, and God recorded their conversations and their names. And out of that small remnant of people, God preserved that nation through all the many things that Liam reminded us of last week. So when the time had fully come that Jesus was to come, there was a godly woman called Mary who knew to say, "As your will, let it be done." There was a godly man called Joseph who became Jesus' stepdad, who was open to God speaking through dreams, and he obeyed. There was a godly, God-fearing group of shepherds. There was a godly priest left called Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. We read in the New Testament about a godly remnant in Simeon and Anna. And I want to say to Malachi, the fact that these people were godly and still open to God's move on the earth was partly because of your message. Out of a small seed comes a big harvest. Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and now all over the world, there are millions and millions of people who fear the Lord and are going to be part of this treasured possession. It's not a few,
It's a huge group, and it's from every tribe and tongue. But it didn't happen overnight. There was 400 silent years, and at the time of Malachi's ministry, it was a small remnant. As a guy called Alan Scott, he used this very useful illustration. An apple, what do you see? And 50% of people see an apple. And then there's 39% who get the point, I see an apple tree. Because if you plant that apple, you get a tree and you get lots of apples. But then there's 1% of people, they don't see an apple, they don't see a tree, they see an orchard. Malachi saw a small group of responders, but among those responders, the nation was preserved, Christ came, and now we have an orchard. Do not despise the day of small things. Don't despise the small acts of faith and kindness. Don't despise the small secret things you do for God and for people and for other people. I could say don't despise the children. Don't despise the little people. Don't despise the left out people. Don't give up. Don't despise the day of small things, because God can bring a harvest. He can bring an orchard out of an apple tree. My conclusion: was Paul wasting his time? No. Was Malachi wasting his time? Am I wasting my time? Are we wasting our time? Or are we among those who are responders and whose names are written in God's book? What has he said to you? Be a responder. Let's step out of doubt. No more Mr. Doubt Guy. Let's step out of mediocrity. No more half-hearted guy. Let's step out of compromise. No more compromise guy. And if we do that, God will write our future in his book of remembrance. Amen.